This morning's message is going to be a little bit different to a normal sermon because I want to use this opportunity to share with you as a church something of an exciting and significant change that is happening for us in relation to leadership. So I want to share that with you and then share something of my heart and my journey in bringing us to that point. And so if you're a visitor with us this morning, then it may be a different kind of message for you to sit and listen to. But I pray that as you listen to what I'm sharing, as you listen to how I talk about God's work in and through my life and our life as a church and bringing us to that point, I hope that you will see something of God's heart, God's hand with us here at the Bridge, and also something of the Spirit that we seek to cultivate and carry as a church. And so I hope it will be a real help to you and a blessing to you as well. So let me pray and then we'll get on. Father God, thank you that you go before us, Lord, that we've already heard today that you're in the details of our lives and you direct our steps. And I just pray, Lord, as I share something of the work that you're doing amongst us and a significant change for us going forward, and talk about how you do that and how you've done that, Lord, I just pray that you would equip and anoint, but you would also help us to have hearts that receive it and hear it and are excited by it, but also just see your hand in it, Lord, and just, by your Spirit, Lord, work not only through my words and in my heart, but in our hearts together. For your glory, Lord, for your glory and extension of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the church, if you've been with us for any length of time, you'll know that the church has grown. The church is growing. We want the church to continue to grow because we want more people to meet Jesus and grow as his disciples. That's the very heartbeat of our mission. Our vision is about connecting people closer to Christ. And so that, by implication, means we have a desire to grow, and it's good when that happens. But because of that, we recognize that the leadership needs of a growing church change all the time as well. And we recognize that actually the demands of leadership for a growing church actually increase. They're greater in scope, they're greater in need as more people are added. And that's just obviously a normal factor as things change. So we get that. And because of that, as elders in particular, we need to identify those whom God has called, gifted, and positioned, and actually release them to serve the church in a leadership capacity for its ongoing growth and strength and impact. And so, that's the road we walk. And I believe God always goes ahead of us in these matters. I think we've heard that this morning. I think God has the right person at the right time ready to step in and fulfill the right role that adds value to the church that God is building. We believe that he is the builder of the church, and we trust him in that. And as an eldership, we've experienced God's hand in that on our journey so far. So early on, we had Mark Molden. Many of you won't know him, but Mark Molden was with us. He was a great support and brought great strength and stability to the church in its formation period. And then as Mark was preparing to move away, God had positioned Lawrence to step into an elder role and bring a different dynamic that we needed as a church, and brought a greater focus on the community and community outreach, and also a greater openness to the Holy Spirit, I think, that we needed at that time as well. And it has been helpful for us and has stretched us and has helped us to be open to all that God has for us and wants us to become. And of course, we've not arrived and we will never arrive, but we've been stretched through that process. And so God has been good to us. And as you will know, Lawrence will be increasingly stepping back from his leadership role in the Bridge Church locally here to focus on the church plant in Caen. And of course, we've been aware of that, that would be happening for some time. And so we've been considering that for some time, praying about what's next for the leadership of the Bridge Church. Because we're well aware, and we need to be well aware, that the answer for a stronger and healthier future for the Bridge is not for me and Martin to lead alone in that elder capacity, and some of you will be pleased to hear that. The church needs more than we're able to give alone. We bring our gifts to the table, but the church needs more. And so we've been seeking God, we've been praying, we've been trying to discern this next step for some time now, probably a year, 18 months. And over that time, it has become increasingly clear to us as elders, together, by God's confirmation, that God has called and equipped and positioned Jen Edwards for that role, to step into that role for such a time as this. And we believe that in the same way that God positioned Mark, God positioned Loz at the right time, in the right way, God has also positioned Jen in a clear and significant way to add strength and value to the church that God is building in this next season. And we're pleased that God has done this, and pleased that actually when we asked Jen, so this come from God working in our hearts as elders, when we asked her, we're pleased that God also confirmed to her through various means and in various ways that this was a door that he wanted her to step into. Not an easy door, by the way. And so we're pleased that he's brought us to this point. And God, we believe, goes ahead of us to prepare and position us as his people for the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And so we're seeking to follow his lead. And we believe that Jen is the right person at the right time. And we see that in so many ways at this point in our journey as the Bridge Church. And I don't want to embarrass her, but I want to highlight some of the things that God has given to her and that we recognize in her. So we believe that she's right in regards to her incredible leadership gifting and experience. And we believe that God gives those gifts to the church. One of those is leadership, Romans 12:8. And we're supposed to use those diligently. And again, anybody who knows Jen will know that that gift is on her life, and it's a wonderful gift of God to us. In regards to her loyal and faithful heart and commitment to the church over the past 10 years, and yes, through many ups and downs, and yes, through good and bad times, but we believe that all of that is what has led us and her to that point, and God is weaving, God uses all of that actually to bring us to the point that he wants us to arrive at. And so we see that loyalty, that faithfulness, and that ongoing commitment, and recognize that in her life. In fact, very early on in the journey of the Bridge Church, a few months in actually, God gave me a psalm in a dream, Psalm 20, that he applied to my heart and has used it to be such an encouragement to me. And in that psalm, there's a line in there, and this is how I know God was speaking it to me, that says, he will send you help from the sanctuary. Now, I know that psalm is not about me, and it wasn't about anything in our context, but actually we had families join us early on in our journey from the sanctuary in Bristol, a church in Bristol called The Sanctuary. Jen and Paul were part of that group that joined us, and they have been part of the journey and served us. And I believe the unfolding of that psalm is still happening today, and this is another part of what God is doing. So we see that faithfulness. In regards her growing godly character and example to others of love and faithfulness to Jesus, we see that, which over this past year has been tested in Jen's life more than any of us would like to imagine. And she has shone brightly through it all. And we commend you for that, Jen, and we call that out, and we recognize your trust in him. In regards also what the church needs going forward at this time. Again, it appears that she's been positioned just like Mark was early on, perhaps just like Loz was previously, to add what's needed for us as a church at just the right time. And of course, in regards to her passion and love and care for the church, which is ultimately the people and our heart for God's people, which is key. And we see all this in her. Is she perfect? No. Are any of us? Of course not. Does she still need to grow? Yes. But that's the truth for all of us, including those in leadership. Does she have weaknesses? Yes. And I'm sure she'd be happy to admit many of those to us anyway, as we all should be vulnerable with one another. So yes, of course, none of us have arrived. But is she a woman of God with a heart for the church and a call on her life to lead? Yes, yes, yes. We believe it. And so Jen ticks those boxes. We're delighted that God has brought both us and her to this point together. And the work that God has done in Jen's life in terms of positioning her for such a role at such a time as this, we don't believe is coincidence. and the work that God has done in us as elders to help us see and affirm the call that God has placed on Jen's life. Also, we don't believe is coincidence. It's like God has been at work to bring all this together because of the plans and purposes that he has for his church at this time. It's almost like two paths have converged together at this point in our journey in a way that only God could do that, because God has a plan. Not because we have a plan, but because God has a plan. And for those that know me and have been in the church for a while, you will probably know that to appoint a female elder demonstrates a clear shift in thinking and theology that has taken place in my own heart and life. You will know that if you've been part of this journey. And so in that sense, this has not been a simple journey for me or for us. It's been a journey of God doing a work in my heart to help me see more clearly the value and purpose he has for both men and women who he has called to exercise their gifts in a shared way for the benefit of the whole church and for the extension of his kingdom. Now, of course, in saying that, I recognize that there will be differences of theology. There will be differences of opinion within the church and obviously wider, much difference of opinion on this matter. And therefore, that makes a change like this a little bit more difficult to implement, to process. But as elders, we believe we need to do the best we can with the conviction and revelation that God has given to us, even if that means not everyone will understand, not everyone will agree, not everyone will get it. We still have a responsibility to lead. That's just one of the challenges of leadership. In one sense, which is why I don't recommend it to people, but it is. You have to make the hard calls sometimes because God's given you a responsibility to lead, and we've been given that responsibility. We want to exercise it, and we want to do that obviously with as much sensitivity and clarity as we can, but we can't shirk that responsibility. We need to do it, and we believe God's brought us to this point. And so because I recognize that this is a kind of traditionally a difficult issue, and to help us all understand this change more clearly, I want to share something of my own journey of discovery and rediscovery in this whole area of women in leadership. And I want to do that a bit this morning. But then I want to teach through some of the key biblical foundations for my change of view over the coming weeks. Because I want to lay a foundation, not just for this moment and this decision, but actually for the culture of the church and the future of the church beyond now. And I know for some of you, even this morning, some of you kind of, it's like you're stating the obvious, Martin. Of course women can lead, and this won't even register as an issue, and you kind of think, what are you even talking about this for? But often we need to recognize that our views are arrived at on the basis of what's practical or on the basis of what's culturally acceptable rather than on the basis of what's biblical. And so, you know, we will all kind of do things at different times and believe things in different ways just because of that rather than because we've looked at the Bible. And so, you know, some of you might say, you don't need to do this, I'm on board, but I want to do it because I want to lay a biblical foundation that will serve as a platform for years to come. And so, as I said, this is more than about Jen. This is about creating a releasing and liberating culture for us as a church moving forward. And so, and I hope those that know me know that I wouldn't be advocating this and doing this, taking this step, if I didn't believe that it had strong biblical support. I wouldn't do that. I would not be able to rest in that decision if it was just a kind of practical thing. I need to be able to understand that actually this has biblical roots, biblical foundations. So that's the plan. Let me just share something on my journey in this briefly this morning. I remember in the early days of leading the Bridge Church, we were supported not only by Martin and Ali, but also another couple called Neil and Dolly. Some of you will know them, many of you won't. Neil was a worship leader. Dolly was a great support and help also in those first couple of years, and she had a preaching and prophetic gift. And I remember sitting with Neil and Dolly and being asked the question by them in those early days about my views on women leaders and women preachers. And my answer at that time, and I remember it, was, having not really thought about it or studied it in any real depth, my answer was, I didn't think it was a matter of gender, but of gifting. Not gender, but gifting. If someone's gifted, let them use their gift. And that's what I said to them at that time. And maybe that was largely an uninformed opinion at the time, but it was where I was willing to land. And actually, Dolly was used to preach in the church, and she was a great help and support and voice into my leadership at that time. However, about 18 months into my leadership of the Bridge Church, I decided to teach a series on marriage and the family. We were attracting quite a few families at the time, so it seemed a sensible and important thing to do, to address that biblically. And so I set about preparing and preaching a series on marriage and parenting. And my preparation for that series was largely influenced by authors and teachers that I was enjoying listening to at the time, but all of those authors and teachers were from the complementarian side of the gender debate. Now, if you don't know what that word means, complementarian basically is the view that the man has been given the primary responsibility to lead and have authority in the home and in the church. And so that's the complementarian side of the debate. The other side is called egalitarian. Don't worry about the words too much, but the egalitarian side is that actually ministry opportunities should be equally available to both men and women, and that we've been given a shared leadership responsibility and mandate. And so I was being influenced by complementarians. And so my belief in light of this teaching that I was receiving was that certainly in the home, the husband was called to be the head and therefore take primary responsibility for leadership of his wife and family. And therefore it made sense to me at the time that the natural extension of that view would be paralleled in the church. Even though that might have been less convincing to me, it made sense. And so that's where I landed. But remember, I was only looking at this from one side of the debate, which in hindsight, I'm ashamed to admit, but that was the reality. I was being influenced by people I trusted and people I was enjoying and were having an impact on my life. And so if they were saying it, I'm thinking, well, I don't know anything more than them. So that was that. And I never looked in any, well, at all, at the other side. Interestingly, at that time, as elders, which included myself, Martin and Mark Molden, there were differences of opinion amongst us. There was disagreement. But actually, at the time, the decision was made to agree together for the sake of unity and clarity, and they both deferred to my conviction as one who had perhaps that teaching gift and had kind of given it more time. Now, as I'm relaying the story, this may come across like I was very certain about my convictions and also rather dogmatic, perhaps, but I hope that's not how I came across, and I hope that's not how I ever come across in my teaching. I would readily say from the pulpit at that time, listen, I don't profess to be the final authority on this. It may be that there are many questions, many objections that I haven't considered yet, so I would always want to remain open and approachable and teachable on this issue and to hold my views with grace and humility. That was hopefully what was heard and how I communicated. So that was then. The question is then, what's happened then in the years since to make me revisit my views and then shift in my belief on this matter? Because obviously we're all influenced, aren't we, in the context of our lives, and those things that influence us shape us in some way. And so whether we like it or not, we do not live in a vacuum. We do not live in a vacuum. Stuff happens, life happens. And so I can't pretend, and neither can any of us pretend, no matter what our views are, that we're completely objective in these things. And I can't pretend that there have not been influences and experiences, situations and challenges that have made me rethink, that have made me revisit, that have ultimately caused me to change my views. There have been things that have influenced that. And that's different to saying that our experiences define our theology. Our experiences don't define our theology. However, our experiences do cause us to wrestle with our theology. And then hopefully, as we wrestle, we are able to see more clearly the truth of what is revealed in God's word. So it's not experience defining, but it is experiencing prompting to us for us to revisit and wrestle. So what are those things then that have caused this rethink? And I share this just because hopefully it's helpful for you to know all the influences that have kind of taken place in my life that have kind of brought this about. So first thing is actually being challenged and questioned by those whom I respect and care about who see things differently. And that includes some members of this congregation, and you'll know who you are. You've been willing to come and ask me about the issue and to talk to me about it and to challenge me on it, perhaps. And so, you know, that affects, that impacts. So that's one influence. A second influence is being on a team with Alan Hewitt, who is, many of you won't know him, but he's the Welsh area leader for Assemblies of God. He has his own story of changing his views on this issue, and he's subsequently actually written a book on this topic called The Gender Revolution. And Alan is an incredibly wise, gifted, and godly teacher. He has been in ministry for over 45 years, and of course, working more closely with him and hearing his heart and seeing his conviction and also the humility with which he carries it has had a big influence on my own life and my own journey. So you've got that in the mix. The third thing, which is pretty significant, is actually my need to understand the opposing viewpoint in order to refute it. Now, let me explain. So I was of the complementarian view that, you know, women shouldn't be leaders or elders. And that's what I held. And that's all I'd taught, really, or that's all I'd held. I didn't make a big thing of it, to be honest. Probably many of you would never have even heard me say it. But that was the line I was teaching. And I'd come to, and I'd arrived at it because I was engaging with only those of that view. But I came to a point where I actually needed to understand the pro-women in leadership view in order, my mind was in order to refute it. So I had to widen my sources. I had to read more widely. I had to listen more widely. I had to engage more deliberately with this issue, and that was significant. And I'll give you one example. So part of that process was needing to understand and refute was in relation to, so this time last year, we had a national conference, AOG National Conference, National Leadership Conference, and I knew that there was going to be a session at that conference on women in leadership, in favor of. Okay, and I knew some of our team would be going to that conference, and so in the months leading up to it, I'm thinking, okay, I need to know what they're going to say so that when people on my team are perhaps saying, whoa, so what about that, blah, blah, I can say, nah, so you're wrong, 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 and dismiss it and carry on with the view that I thought was right. Now, that sounds completely arrogant, but that was going on in my head. That was what was prompting me. I need to know. I need to know what they're going to say. Otherwise, how can I refute it and stick to my guns? And so that is what began this search, and I was reading to refute, and God did a work on me. He did a number on me that I was not expecting, and that surprised me and changed my heart and my convictions. And how like God is that? I was not expecting that. Have a part of, so that's another influence. Another part of that influence over the last, again, few years, is recognizing in my own heart and life, recognizing more and more the need for the input and gifting of women in this church in relation to leadership. In order for the church to be bigger, to grow better, to be stronger, to be healthier. And actually wanting to see in my heart these gifts released and not restricted, because we need them as a church. And so that's going on in my heart. There are women in this church who have more gifting, more capacity, more potential than I do in the area of leadership. And so I want to see that released in the most helpful and powerful way possible. And in my mind, I'm thinking, surely that should include positions of more senior leadership. So that's going on. And then the fifth thing, and the final thing I want to say on this in terms of influence is, asking myself the question, actually, being prompted to ask this question, that if certain women were dressed in a male body, would they be serving in key leadership, eldership positions in the church? I began to ask that question, knowing that the answer was yes. Yes, they would. And feeling a sense of discomfort and discontent in that as well. Recognizing, actually, that means that there are gifts in the church that can't be used in the way that they should and in the way that would bring most benefit to the church because God's somehow given them to the wrong gender. And I had trouble getting my head and my heart around that. And so again, that kind of contributed and compelled me to get into this more, to understand more clearly whether what I had believed is right, is necessary. And so all of that has led me to search again and to read again and to learn again and to revisit the question again with an open mind, consulting gifted Bible teachers and scholars on both sides of the debate to try and discern what is the right way forward for us as a church. Because as I said, I want to take this stuff seriously. I don't want to just do it because it makes sense or other people think it's okay. I want to know that this that this stacks up. And you know, at the end of the day, I am not an academic scholar. I don't have the ability to research all the original texts, and I don't have the ability to unpack the Greek and the Hebrew and discover for myself the relevant cultural kind of context of the time. I don't have that ability. I would doubt any of us in this room have that ability. And so I have to rely on other men and women, on other teachers and scholars, on others who have done the work already. I have to rely on that. And so I can only read and listen to what others have written and to what others have said. And then from that, as a backdrop almost, and as a tool, as an aid, come to the scriptures afresh and ask God to give me wisdom and lead me to the right conclusion by his spirit. That's all I can do. And I have to, in doing that, acknowledge that in our human frailty and in our human limitations, we will get things wrong. And we will disagree on stuff. And we're not going to see clearly on everything in this life. And that's okay. Because I'm not God. And neither are any of us. So there has to be a bit of that. Because the reality is, if you want to disagree with me, you can disagree with me. There is plenty of material out there that will help you do just that. That will help you reinforce such disagreement. The weight of material on both sides is extensive. It's weighty stuff. So let me just give you one example. You can go, if you're interested, you can go to the website Christians for Biblical Equality, which promote the view, the egalitarian view that I'm advocating this morning. You can go to that website and there's a plethora of incredible articles, resources, essays on there. And then, with another click, you can go to the website Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which advocates the complementarian view that I used to hold. And again, a plethora of incredible writers and contributors and articles and essays on there. And so you could go backwards and forwards all day, every day, for a year and read arguments and counter-arguments and find reinforcement for whatever view you wish to hold. You just can. That may sound strange, but you can. And so I'm not naive enough to think that I can add anything more to the debate to convince you either way. But what I do want to do is this. And this is important. I want to help all of us see and understand that both sides are held by and endorsed by godly men and women who are equally committed to understanding and living by the Bible with utmost integrity and seriousness. I want us to understand that. This is not, you know, this debate is not the result of one side being biblical and the other side just being liberal. One side really wanting to know what the Bible says, the other side just wanting to accommodate to cultural sensibilities, which is often what you hear labeled. That is not the case. Both are seeking to handle the truth rightly. Both are seeking God's heart on this, to understand God's heart on this. And so humility has to be the order of the day for each and every one of us. Let me lay a foundation for this kind of humility by reading a quote from an excellent book on this topic. This book is called Two Views on Women in Ministry by Zondervan. It is an excellent book, and if you're interested in finding out more, I would recommend that you read this book. This is written by New Testament scholars. There's four contributors, two essays from each side. I know this won't be everybody's cup of tea, it might float your boat, but this is a must read if you want to dig further. And they all contribute. So there's two essays from each side, and then all of the contributors respond to all the other essays. And this was significant for me. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't significant for me because it helped me make up my mind. Actually, that wasn't the case. Because I would read it, and I would read the contribution from the egalitarian. I think, wow, man, that makes sense. Oh, yeah, I didn't even think of that. I didn't even see that. Whoa. And then I'd read the view from the complementarian. I'd be like, oh, yeah, you've got a point there, actually. Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. I see why you'd come at it from that angle. And, you know, so I'm left scratching my head at times and kind of holding your hands up in the air. So, I don't know what to do with that. And so it wasn't significant in that it helped me make up my mind. But what was significant about me reading this book is that it opened up my heart to understand where people are coming from on both sides of this debate. It showed me how difficult this issue is. It showed me how genuine people are in trying to get grapple with this and understand this. And in that sense, it was helpful to me understanding this issue in a new way. And so if you want to grow in humility in this issue, I'd encourage you read this book. Let me just read a quote from Craig Blomberg, one of the New Testament scholars. He's a complementarian, so he doesn't believe women should be elders. And in the opening to his essay, he says this. He's a New Testament scholar. I'm not. But he says, I recognize that equally godly scholars who are equally committed to the inerrancy of the Bible come to different conclusions because of the complexity of the data. There is no legitimate place in this debate to impugn fellow evangelicals who differ from one another by using the pejorative labels liberal or fundamentalist, simply because of their views on this topic. All of us who speak and write on gender roles would do well to begin and end every address with the caveats, I could be wrong. And also, I respect the right of fellow evangelicals and evangelical churches to come to different conclusions, and I will cooperate with them rather than combat them for the larger cause of Christ and his kingdom, which so desperately needs such unity. It's a great book with a great spirit. And the point is, we need to exercise great humility on this issue, as with every issue in the church. We should want to listen to one another, hear one another, help one another. On either side, there's difficulties. On either side, there's weaknesses. On either side, there's questions. On either side, I would be left personally in my own limited wisdom, being unable to defend the view fully. And on both sides, there are good arguments. And so if that's true, and for me, it is true, you know, and there's a sense in whatever side of the debate I land on, I'm still going to lack full knowledge, and there will still be gaps and question marks. And I think that's true for all of us, by the way, but there is a sense of that. What, you know, to me, it's like, where should we land in? And I'm saying to you, I'm opting for and encouraging us to opt for the full release and liberation of women to serve with their gifts in whatever capacity and context God opens up for them. That's what I'm advocating. God made them male and female. He blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and to steward and rule over the earth together. Together. And to do it together, I believe, is the best and most fullest expression of the image and heart of God. And I've become more convinced of that than ever. However, as Blomberg says, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But having studied, read, reflected, prayed, discussed, and wrestled with this over the past 12 to 18 months, we are now committed as elders to moving forward in this new direction, because actually, we've been given that mantle, we've been given that responsibility to lead, and so we have to kind of seek God on that and go with what we believe he is leading us into, even though that might be a hard call in the current context and climate. So that's where I'm at, that's where I've come to. And I'm going to attempt to teach some of the foundational biblical arguments in favor of gender and leadership equality over the next few weeks, which I hope will be encouraging and helpful for all of us as we seek to create this kind of culture of equality and full participation of both men and women in the life of the church. I hope that will be helpful. And so with that in mind, let me just close by giving you a summary of that, a summary of the position that I'm advocating this morning, particularly for those that would perhaps find that helpful. And then we'll pray. I believe that God's original design and creation for humanity was for gender equality and a shared leadership responsibility and mandate. And I believe that doesn't eradicate our differences, but actually is strengthened by them. So that's not, it's not me saying, well, we're not different. We're the same. No, we're not the same. But our shared mandate is strengthened by our differences. And this gender equality and shared rule was impacted by the fall and by sin, at which point we discover a warped view of the relationship between the sexes, most notably male dominance and rule, enter that world and our experience, and has set the tone for much of history. However, I believe that the progressive revelation of the Bible, so as we read through the Bible, and the liberating truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ actually seeks to encourage us to return to the equality established in creation and bring an end to the hierarchical approach between the sexes. And I believe we see glimpses of that through various examples of women leaders and ministers in the Bible whom God appoints and endorses, the way that Jesus viewed and empowered women, which was totally countercultural in his time and day, and also the many women that Paul recognized and affirmed in ministry through his letters, through his writings. And so we get that. We get that sense in and through the Bible. And with that understanding in mind, that this is God's original design, gender equality, shared leadership, then when we encounter the few difficult passages in the New Testament, and there are only a few, but difficult passages that appear on the surface to reinforce a hierarchical view of gender and prohibit the leadership of women. So the main one being 1 Timothy 2, where it says, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. When we are confronted with those passages, it seems best to interpret them not as universal prescriptions for all people in all places at all times, but rather as specific instructions primarily addressing local situations and problems for that time, which is what we do with much of the New Testament letters and writings. We try and understand the context and what the original authors would have understood by it, what was going on at the time. So it's more likely that they're local. Paul's addressing local issues there, even though they may also provide principles that can be applied in appropriate ways into similar situations in different cultural contexts and different times. The overwhelming encouragement of Scripture is for each person, male and female, to be all that God has called them to be. And part of the fulfillment of that calling is that God apportions gifts liberally to both men and women for the edification and strengthening of the church, for the extension of his kingdom. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us, and that's not just men and women, not just men, but that's men and women, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's what God says. So grace has been given, gifts have been given. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians 4:11, it was he, Jesus Christ, who gave some, not just men, but gave some, men and women, to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So this is leadership gifts for men and women to mobilize and equip the church. He says he's given those to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And many places God speaks about what he gives to his people and to his church. And so to be all that God has called us to be as a church, we're going to need both men and women to become all that God's Spirit has gifted them to become. And without releasing or being willing to release both men and women fully in the church in accordance with their gifts, we're actually choosing to build and to battle with one arm tied behind our back. We're handicapping ourselves. And I, for one, don't want to build and battle like that anymore. I think there's too much at stake. There's a world in far too great a need for us to have one hand tied behind our back. And so that's where I'm at. That's where we're at as elders. That's what we're encouraging you to understand and support us in. And the plan is to take, as I say, the next 3 weeks to teach some of this stuff in more detail, to lay a foundation for a culture of equal opportunity for both genders in regards ministry, and we hope that will serve us well going forward as a church. And then the plan is, after I've done that, on June the 11th, which is our Vision Sunday this year, we want to use that as an occasion to officially appoint Jen and to pray for her and to celebrate with her, but also celebrate all that God is doing and has done and will do in and through this church going forward. And so that's where we're moving with that. And I know there's a lot of information there that I've given you, and I've had to share it in a particular way, and I hope that it's helpful and it helps you understand something of where I'm at, where God has led us to, that this is not just a knee-jerk thing, this is not just an accommodation to culture, but this is something that God has birthed in our hearts as we've looked to him and discerned his leading and studied the scripture. Let me just give, just before I close, three practical things that will be helpful, I think, particularly for those of you that might find this hard, more hard to get your head round. Just three practical things, can I say? One, if after hearing all that I'm going to teach over the next few weeks, if you still have unresolved questions, concerns regarding this issue, then I will be happy to sit with you, to meet with you, to try and talk it through, to try and help you understand. And so, please bear that in mind. Of course, I can't go through the theology of it with every individual. I doubt there'll be that many who want me to do that anyway, but I'm trying to do it corporately. But after that, if there's still like, I don't understand, then please let me know. I'll be happy to meet with you. And I'm telling you to do it that way rather than any other way where we kind of might criticize or complain or share our views in a less than helpful manner within the church. We want to do it the right way. It's important that we strive to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so there's appropriate ways to do that. And again, I would encourage you to do that. And number two, if you're serious about finding God's heart on this issue for yourself, then I think you need to be prepared to read some of the books that I recommend, and this one, you might have guessed I'm recommending that to you, so please encourage you to get a hold of that. It will take you a while to read, but it will be beneficial to you if you want to understand this issue in more detail. And then the third thing I'll say as well is in terms of connect groups, I know that usually in connect groups what we do is we unpack and discuss the teaching material on a Sunday in our Connect group. So we're not going to be discussing this issue as we didn't think it was fair to expect the Connect leaders to facilitate discussion on a potentially difficult and challenging issue when they're the ones not teaching it and they're the ones who haven't been given the responsibility to kind of lead through this decision. So we're relieving them of that responsibility and that burden. We don't think that was fair. And so in Connect, we'll be doing other things in the coming weeks that will hopefully be helpful to us. I hope that is helpful and you can see what God is doing and that you'll continue to pray for the church of which you are a part, that God would lead us into all that he has for us and help us as we continue to lead. Let me pray, and then kids are already out there, so I've obviously gone on too long, and then we'll go and enjoy some tea and coffee. Father God, thank you for your commitment to us, your love for us, and your promise to build your church. And you don't do that because we're perfect and because we know all the answers and because, we all think the same and do the same. Lord, you do that just because that's your plan and you're gracious and you appoint and anoint by your Spirit and you seek to lead us and guide us. And Lord, we take our role seriously, and we understand that we can only ever do it in complete dependence on you and in humility, not only before you, but before one another. And I pray that you would help us to continue to cultivate that spirit in a time of change and in a time of transition. Lord, we give you thanks for what's gone before. We give you thanks for bringing us to this point. We give you thanks for what's ahead. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are faithful and that you will do this. And I just pray, Lord, for each and every heart in here that has heard this message and those that are listening online, I pray, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts. Wherever we land on this, you would work in our hearts to have a love for you and a love for one another that just shines in our world and in the way that we handle this stuff and in the way that we move forward with it, Lord. Because we just want to honor you. We want to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we recognize that often we kind of doing that just only half seeing, Lord, what we should do. But just help us in that, I pray. Just protect hearts and minds as we journey this together. And just thank you and praise you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.